Lovely, thank you. Good morning, everybody. I just love that we serve a living God. That just as Claire shared, that he has provided and that he's gone before, he's knitted this service together since whenever. Everything is just coming together, and I just, yeah, praise you, Father. Okay, is my PowerPoint on? There we go, fantastic. Okay, so those of you that have been a part of our church for quite a few weeks, months now, you will know that we're delving into the Psalms. Those of you that are visiting us for the first time, if you want to have a look at what we've been preaching and some of these Psalms that we've looked at, you can find them on YouTube, and I would really encourage you to go and look through our archive of sermons. But these are the Psalms so far that we have covered. So there's quite a few there, but there's so many more. And I would just encourage you that whatever you need, you can find it in the Psalms. Okay, maybe not finance and physical things, but spiritually, whatever you need, you will find them in the Psalms. So when I was kind of thinking about which Psalm do I bring, it was a no-brainer, really, certainly for those who know me. I have a favorite psalm. I have several other kind of add-on favorites, but I have one favorite psalm, and that is Psalm 121. So this is what I'm going to bring to you this morning. And I would really love it if you feel willing and able to just read the words of this psalm together. I think there's a real blessing when we declare the word of God together. So I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over you. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Amen. And I think that is an embodiment to what Claire shared with us just before she went downstairs. So Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you are all that we need, that you see, that you know each and every one of us in detail, and that you love us and provide for us. Father, may the words that I share this morning be of you. May they be your words. And anything that is of me, may it just fall away and be cast aside. In your holy, precious name, amen. Okay, I'm going to share with you a little bit later on why 121 is my favorite psalm. But we'll just kind of start working through it. So those of you that with a keen eye will have noticed that at the title of the psalm, you've got Psalm 121, and then below that it says the Song of Ascents. And the Song of Ascents basically expresses trust in God, in his protection, in his provision during a journey, emphasizing that God is constantly watching over us and caring for us. And in essence, Psalm 121 is a declaration of faith in God, in his unwavering presence, his unwavering power, and his unwavering protection through life's journey. And if you look at what the Song of Ascents are, effectively, they're a special group of psalms. There's a group of 15 psalms that are classified these songs of ascents. And they are Psalm 120 through to 134, 15 of them. Four of the 15 are attributed to King David. So that'd be 122, 124, 131, and 133. And there's one attributed to Solomon, 127. But the others remain anonymous. We don't know who wrote them. But they're also known as the Pilgrim's Songs. So some of you might know, some might not, but the city of Jerusalem is situated on a hill, on a high hill. And Jews will often pilgrim towards Jerusalem on three main annual events of the year, the three main festivals, the Passover, the Pentecost, and the Tabernacles. And traditionally, these songs were sang as they ascend that uphill road to the city. So it's a physical ascension that they are ascending that hill towards the city that is located on top of that hill. But ascent doesn't just reflect that physical journey. It's the upward journey, yes, physically, in walking up that hill, but it's also that spiritual ascent towards God. And pilgrimage is not only that physical journey necessarily, but it's also that spiritual time of reflection and that renewal. And that's what we all aspire to. We want to know God more. We want to draw close to him. We want to ascend to where he is. So I've mentioned that 121 was my favorite psalm. And I found this psalm when I was in my third year at the Royal Veterinary College. I'd been a Christian probably for a couple of years, still finding my way, still developing and growing in my faith, developing and growing as a person. And third year for me was a really tough year. I'd come from Aberystwyth originally, went to Bristol, did a first degree. That is where I found my faith. That is where I became a Christian. And prior to that, my life had been full of depression and anxiety and lack of self-worth, lack of self, anything you can think of. That was me. But I'd become a Christian, I'd found my faith, but I was still finding my way. I still had hang-ups, I still had issues, I still didn't like myself, let alone love myself. And then in my third year at the Royal Veterinary College, that was the toughest year of my course. We had five main exams, and if you failed one, you had to resit all five, and it was a really tough and intense year. We were all struggling with it. And my natural inclination would be, rather than kind of going to see you or going to church, I'd be studying, I'd be looking at my books, I'd be working. And the Christian Union leader at that time, he challenged me and said, you know, come to church, come to see you, seek God first and he will give you everything else. And reluctantly, I thought, oh, yes, all right then. And I went to the CU meeting and we were studying Psalm 121. And oh my goodness, did that open my eyes. It became my mantra. I would read it loud every morning. I would read it out loud every evening. And I would read it out loud several times during the day, especially those times where I was stressed and anxious. And it was at that time that I really found the power of declaring God's word over my life and declaring it out loud to the heavenlies and just standing, literally standing at times on God's truth because I was just had nowhere else to go. And from that psalm, we can see that God is the ultimate source of help and comfort. God is constantly watching. He's constantly present. And he's protecting us from harm. And certainly, for me at that time, this psalm brought real comfort for me in knowing that I was seen by God, that he was watching over me, that he was protecting me, and that he was my source. He was my source of comfort, strength, everything I needed. So let's look a little bit at this psalm then. I've given you a little bit of the background. So I lift up my eyes to the mountains. And some of you might have different translations. This is taken from NIV. Some of you might have other translations. And you might see that it says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. So you might think, well, is that a direct translation? What's going on here? Does it really matter? I don't know. What's the difference between a hill and a mountain? Well, a mountain typically is higher than a hill, and it's formed by tectonic activity. While hills are generally lower and often shaped by erosion. And Martin reliably informed me after the 9 o'clock service that the difference is 1,000 feet, actually, that a mountain has to be 1,000 feet higher in order to be called a mountain. Meters. Oh, big difference. So 1,000 meters higher, it's a mountain. Okay. But in the original Hebrew, which is up on the screen there, I'm not very good at pronunciation, but literally it says to the mountain. The original word or term used is harim, which is the plural form of ha, which can refer to both hills and mountains. So the psalmist's intention here was to express that it doesn't really matter whether it is a hill or a mountain per se, but the intention is to express the awe and reliance of God, irrespective of whether it's 1,000 meters higher or lower. Okay? So that's what the psalmist is getting at, that he's expressing this awe and reliance on God. So I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? Now, this is a rhetorical question. Anybody know what a rhetorical question is? Go for it. A question you're not supposed to answer, okay, or you're certainly not expecting an answer to, yeah. And it's often used in order to create a dramatic effect or to make a point rather than actually get that answer, okay? So our psalmist here is asking this question, where does my help come from? But then comes straight in with the answer himself. Complete declaration of faith that my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And we know that our God is a living God, but he's also the maker of heaven and earth. He's created everything. So it's not surprising, really, that he sees, that he knows what we need before we even know what we need. So it's a complete declaration here of faith that my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And then the psalmist proceeds to set out how God does that, how he watches over Israel. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. And I don't know about you, but sometimes, well, I tend to sleep because sleeping is my hobby. But John will often slumber or he'll doze, especially when we used to take the kids to the beach. Somebody had to kind of constantly watch them, what they were doing. I'd sleep, but John would kind of slumber. He'd kind of half an eye open or half a ear so that he could see what was going on. But God doesn't do that. He doesn't even slumber, okay, let alone sleep. He's constantly watching over us. He is our shade at the right hand. And do we need that shade today. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. And the Lord will keep you from all harm. He watches over your life. What a comfort is that, to know that my life is in God's hands, that he will watch over your coming and going both now and forevermore. And isn't that amazing? That's fantastic that this is the God that we serve, that little old me, he knows me. He knows the number of hairs on my head and he knows what I need before I need it. And that's Psalm 121. So I guess we could finish just there and we could all go home early and chill and have an ice cream. But I'm afraid I felt that God wanted me to elaborate on something, so I will keep you here just a little while longer. So I lift my eyes to the mountains. When you hear the word mountains, what image is conjured up? What do you think of? A high place, yeah, sure. Okay. Any other suggestions? Okay, yeah, so physical mountains, certainly, yeah. Somebody said something? Okay, what about metaphorical mountains? Yeah, Drew.
Challenges,
yeah, sure, yeah. So obstacles or challenges or things that seem to block our path. And Sue, actually, at the end of the first service actually mentioned as well that, you know, sometimes It can be the smallest thing, but it can appear as a mountain. And then I started thinking on that, and it's like, I just come back from South Africa and we saw these termite mounds, and they're about so big, about the size of this fan, some of them are a bit bigger. But that's not a mountain. But for that termite that sat at the bottom of it, that's a huge mountain. So we have these images that we kind of conjure up, that it can be literally a physical mountain that we have to climb, or these challenges or struggles that, depending on our perspective, might be a big issue or a small issue, but in our eyes, they can be real challenges. And the Bible is full of mountains. But in the Bible, they're not these geographical features. They're not just geographical locations. They're actually places of profound spiritual significance. And they serve as settings for important and divine encounters and events. We have a list there, Mount Sinai. That is where Moses received those Ten Commandments. And then at the bottom, we've got Mount Zion, which is central to Jerusalem and the worship of God. And the hill in Jerusalem, located just outside that old city, the place where Yahweh, the God of Israel, dwells. So what I'm thinking the psalmist is saying is that we're lifting up our eyes to the mountain actually means that we're lifting our eyes to God, to the place where God dwells. Can anybody tell me what that is? Everest, fantastic, yes, indeed. So this is Mount Everest, all 8,849 meters of it. Or if you're in Olmany, it's 29,032 feet. It's the highest mountain on Earth, about eight times higher than our own Snowdon, Yrwyddfa. Formidable. It's huge. And apparently there's just over 300 deaths that have occurred over a century of climbing expeditions on that world's highest peak. And many of those bodies actually remain there to this day in what they call the death zone, which is about 8,000 meters. Now, for some people, a mountain can be your goal or your aspiration. If you're so inclined, I don't know why you would be, but if you are a mountaineer and that is your aspiration, that is what you're going to climb. That is your goal. And we'll often say when we're doing stuff, we've got work to do or there's some specific challenge or issue that we have to deal with. It's like, oh, I've got a mountain to climb to get through this, to get there. But once you get there, once you reach that peak, be it physically or when you've accomplished what you need to accomplish, it can be amazing. It symbolizes this achievement or this significant accomplishment, and it's a real fulfillment of a personal ambition, maybe. But also the flip side of that is that mountains can also break us. And when we think of those 300-odd climbers who didn't make it off Everest, that was truly insurmountable for them. It truly broke them. And I know that there are some people here this morning, or maybe watching, catching up later, that are facing huge mountains in your lives. And I don't want to belittle anything that anyone is enduring, but I do want to encourage you to lift your eyes to the mountain. So what might be a so high big termite mound, in your eyes, it's a mountain, it's huge. But if you lift your eyes above it, actually, it's not quite so big. So I encourage you to lift your eyes to the mountain, to the one who is enthroned in heaven. And you might be surrounded by mountains. It might not just be one metaphorical challenge mountain that you're facing. You might be surrounded by them on all sides. But I want to encourage you that as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, both now and forevermore. So the place where God dwells is that mountaintop. What we need to do is lift our eyes to God. So instead of seeing that mountain that is stood in front of us, the challenge, the obstacle, the struggle, the thing that is breaking you, that you can lift your eyes to see God in his dwelling place. And both these verses, again, come from Psalms that are part of those Song of Ascent. So pilgrims would be singing these, declaring God's truth as they were pilgriming. I got that wrong earlier. Pilgrimaging, literally, physically, up the hill to Jerusalem, but also in their spiritual pilgrimage. And what happens when you lift your eyes? Things change. Your perspective changes. When you're faced with that metaphorical mountain in your life, I challenge you to lift your eyes from beyond what's in front of you, although that is often very hard. So I've preached here before about the fear of the Lord and what it is and what it means, and that the path from where we are to that place where God dwells is a narrow path, and it's not easy, and it's not without effort. But we're called to it. We're called to fear the Lord. But some of us may choose not to want to look to the mountain. Heaven forbid, climb that mountain, a bit like the Israelites did. If we look back to Mount Sinai, when Moses climbed Mount Sinai to receive those Ten Commandments, where were the Israelites? They were huddled at the bottom. They were terrified of God's power and presence. They'd witnessed his awesome power and holiness manifested on that mountain in thunder and lightning and smoke. They'd seen it. But they were frightened of him. They were frightened of God. They were frightened of his holiness. And they desired to distance themselves from God, to keep him at arm's length. Whereas Moses, on the other hand, embraced the opportunity and drew closer to God. So I just want to reiterate to you that the fear of the Lord is not being afraid of him because he's dangerous or out to harm you. The fear of the Lord is reverence, awe, wonder. And in fact, actually being terrified of being away from his presence. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm. So if we have reverent fear of the Lord, if we walk in his will through obedience, we can be assured that he watches over our lives. He watches over our coming and our going. If we lift our eyes to the mountain, to the place where God dwells, fixing our eyes on him, we know that he will protect us. He will watch over us. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He watches over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. But that's not to say it's still easy. And that's what I mean when I said earlier, I do not want to belittle anything that anybody is facing. It sounds easy, yeah. I can stand here at the front and say, oh, just lift your eyes to God, it'd be fine, be great. It's not that easy. But that is what we're called to do. So I do challenge you to try lifting your eyes beyond what you're seeing. If you're walking along and your eyes are fixed on this thing that's before you, if you lift your eyes up, what happens? The thing in the foreground changes. It becomes less focused, potentially, depending on your eyesight and your glasses. But you'll start to see things differently. You'll start to see things from his perspective. The mountain may still be exactly the same, but how you see it may completely change. So this is a view taken from the top of Everest. Still formidable. Still scary. But it's God's perspective. You can see that curve of the earth. The one who made the heaven and the earth is sat at the top of that mountain holding your hand. And you may choose not only to look to the mountain, but also to ascend that mountain. So Psalm 24, this is another of my favorite psalms. And I thought that it had already been covered in the morning services, but actually Joel covered it in one of the prayer meetings that we did for our building. And God actually laid this psalm on my heart probably 12 to 15 years ago. Some of you might know, some might not, but both John and myself are Welsh directors for Freedom in Christ Ministries. And our heart is to see Wales come back as the bride of Christ. And God laid this psalm on my heart and asked me, would I climb to the top of Rwyddfa, Snowdon, and declare this psalm over Wales? Not an easy trek. That was painful. Physically. But God called me to climb that mountain for him, to do his work. But who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand on his holy place? And you might think this could also be a rhetorical question, potentially. But actually, maybe not. It is the one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by false god. And if I asked each of you individually, do you have clean hands? Do you have a pure heart? I wonder what your answer would be. I ask myself. And I question what my answer is. But God is a loving God. He's full of grace, mercy, and compassion. And he will assist us when we're struggling. He'll assist us when we need him. But he's also a fiercely jealous God who desires our all, who cannot tolerate sin, will not tolerate sin. So we have a role to play. As a Christian, you'd like to think, yes, of course I've got clean hands and a pure heart. I've got Jesus. And that's true. That is true if you have your faith in Christ, if you have surrendered your life and made him Lord and Savior, you have Jesus and you have clean hands and a pure heart. However, we're human. And we grab on to things. And we sometimes don't want to give up things that we know we should. But who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand on his holy place? It is the one with clean hands and a pure heart. So God is calling us to purify ourselves, to wash our hands. And we're able to do that because he's given us everything that we need for life and godliness. And he covers our sin and shame. Yes, he does. But we also have a responsibility. We have to get rid of those things in our life that is not in line with God's will for us. We have to physically go to the bowl and wash our hands. He's provided us with the water and the soap and the towel in Jesus. Excuse the metaphor. But we physically have to go and do that ourselves. So I have some challenges for you this morning. And I would really like you to consider and respond appropriately. Are you feeling unworthy to approach God this morning? Are you like those Israelites that know God, want to follow God, but you can't be near him because of his holiness and you feel unworthy to approach him? Are you one of those people this morning? Do you think God is calling you to climb his mountain this morning for whatever reason? Is he asking you, or is he even telling you, you need to climb this mountain, whatever it might be? Do your hands need to be cleaned this morning and your heart purified so that you can climb the mountain of the Lord? Do you need to go to that bowl and physically clean your hands, take action and do what he's asking? And if you can say yes or some kind of positive response to any of those three questions, then the last and possibly the more important one actually is, what action are you going to take this morning to remedy this? I'm guilty of saying that I'll often hear God say something to me, that I need to do something or say something to somebody, and I'll think, ah, yeah, okay, that's just my imagination. Or, oh, I'll do it later, God. I'm busy now. I'm doing this. We need to act. If we are truly God's people, we have to be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. So what action are you going to take this morning to remedy this? And be that, just go to somebody and say, hey, actually, yeah, I answered yes to one, two, all three. Please pray with me, or whatever it might be. But I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask you to really search your hearts and consider, is God saying something? He might be saying something different to these, to be fair, as well. But what is God saying to you this morning? And more than that, what are you going to do about it? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a living God and that we are your people, that we can come freely and boldly before your throne and confess and seek your forgiveness and be restored and renewed. And Father, we thank you for your promises, that you are a God who provides, who comforts, who gives help. You know everything about us. But Lord, we also know that you desire the whole of us, all of us. Not just the part that we're willing to give, but you want all of us. And Father, I just ask now that you speak into people's hearts, that they will hear you speaking to them, be it one of these questions on the wall or be it something different, Lord. I pray that you speak to each and every one of us right now. And I'm just going to ask you, if you feel God has spoken to you, deposited something in your heart, that you just acknowledge that by either raising your hand or holding out your hands as a response. And Lord, I just pray for those people that are responding to you right now, that you will show them what it is they need to do, how they need to take action this morning to be in line with your will, to be at the center of your will. Thank you, Jesus, and we pray this in your holy, precious name. Amen.